Good morning. Good morning. This is our last day together to talk about mercy, about Jesus and outcast and awkwardness and the people who need mercy. And I would like to just real quickly review what we've covered so far. And then open up God's Word and read a passage, talk about a few other aspects of mercy, and maybe some application. And at the end, if anyone has any questions, you can always ask me a question at the end if you want to wait around afterwards. But if you have a question that you think the group would benefit from, then you can feel free to do that at the end. And so... Wilson, if you'll hit it one time, Wilson is back there. He's going to be on the ones and twos today. So y'all give it up for Wilson real quick. Woo. I have to say, that's a pretty tepid applause, but that's good. What is mercy? Mercy, we've said, is not giving someone what they deserve. That's what mercy is. It's different from grace. It's related to grace. It's not giving someone what they deserve. Okay? And it happens in inglorious locations, all right? It happens in Sychar, in Samaria. It happens at the sheep gate. It happens at Zacchaeus' house, or actually in a tree, in a sycamore tree on the way through Jericho. It happens in places where you wouldn't expect. It's places that we wouldn't put on our story, places that we really try to avoid, or if we have to go there, we leave as quickly as we can, like the dump that I told you about. So, it happens in inglorious locations. Mercy is for people who are in shame and weakness, all right? The woman at the well in her shame, the invalid in his weakness, Zacchaeus in his, you know, as a pariah, really, and a traitor. But it happens, mercy is for people that are experiencing shame and experiencing weakness. And you can't give someone mercy until you have received it. That's the other thing that we say. You can't give mercy until you receive it. You cannot give what you do not have. Let's go to the next slide. And what else? It's immediately going to open you up to criticism when you give mercy because it's going to upend the status quo. It's going to some people are not going to like it. And we see that over and over again. The disciples were questioning Jesus about why he was talking to the woman at the well. The Pharisees were immediately like, hey, why are you walking around with your mat to the invalid? And then as soon as Jesus said, I got to go to your house, Zacchaeus, some people were like, oh, he's going to the house of a sinner. So it opens you up to criticism. Mercy is also direct. It's not passive. It puts us out there, okay? It costs to show mercy, all right, because you're not getting what you think you might need, that justice that you think you might need. You're foregoing that, all right? So it's direct. It's not passive. It's also for bad people. And this is the part of mercy that we kind of or should kind of struggle with is that mercy is for people who are bad. And we would say about ourselves, yes, we're bad and we need mercy. But I think in the second hour, someone prayed, or in one of the hours yesterday, someone prayed, Lord, we want mercy for ourselves, but for everyone else, we want justice. And that is kind of the conflict that we have within our hearts, is that we want justice but for other people, but when it comes to us, we want mercy. But mercy is for bad people. It means bad people not getting what they've deserved by their bad actions. Also, mercy empowers the receiver. It changes them radically. It does things like makes a woman at the well come back and say, hey, come meet someone who told me everything I ever did. Her past no longer defines her. She's not proud of it, but it doesn't define her, all right? The invalid, his life has changed completely. He can walk after 4 decades. He can walk. The Zacchaeus goes from someone who was just money over everything to all of a sudden giving away half of his possessions and going over and above to refund people that he had defrauded. So it changes us, all right? Today, I'd like to look at a passage in John, in the Gospel of John. Some people think, well, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. And I'll make a little note about this. This is mildly important. But in John chapter 7, at the very end of John chapter 7, you're going to find a section. It's John 7:53 through 8:11. Wilson, if you'll hit the thing, I think I have it on the slide this time. I've actually done some work and put it on the slide. John 7:53 through 8:11. And you might notice, before I read this, you might notice that there's probably a note in your Bible that says something like, the earliest manuscripts did not have this part of John. And what that means is that we are not 100% sure that this was originally a part of the Gospel of John. Why don't we just cut it out? Well, we don't cut it out because it lines up with everything else that's in John. So it may or may not have been in the Gospel of John, but what it teaches is the same as what John teaches. So there's no harm in reading it. And it's also a very important passage, certainly an important passage for our purposes today, because it shows Jesus giving mercy, showing mercy to someone. So this is God's word. I'm going to read it, and we're going to pray. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" This is a little trap they're setting for him. We'll talk about that in a second. This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Let's pray. Give us the grace and the humility, Lord, to read your word, to mark it, to inwardly digest it. Let it do work on our hearts and our minds. In Christ's name, amen. First thing I want you to see about this passage is the nonverbal communication. They say that 90% of our communication is nonverbal communication. I have no idea how they determine that percentage. It makes no sense to me. Like, I don't know how they're figuring that out. It just sounds completely unscientific, but people with letters behind their names say that it's true, so whatever. I do know that it's true that we communicate with our bodies. Like, we communicate without using words. For instance, there's a guy in here checking out what is happening. There's a guy over here reading his book right here. He's checking out what's going on later on. So he's communicating to me right now that whatever I'm talking about is not super important, which is fine. You know, that's good. But, like, you pick that up when you're a speaker. Like, you pick that up. You wouldn't think that you'd notice stuff, but you notice stuff. In the first hour, I called someone out for biting their fingernails, and they were like, "What?" It just really freaked them out. You notice that kind of stuff. When I'm teaching, sometimes I'll see people, and they'll be looking at me like this. And I know what they're thinking in their mind is, "I love this guy. He's the best. I want to give him a huge hug." Now, that's not probably what they're really communicating. No one, when your dad comes up to you and says, "We have to talk," and he looks like that, you're not getting a car. That's not what's happening next. That's not what's happening. You're not about to go to Disney World. You're about to go to a world of pain. Nonverbal communication matters, though. It matters. It really does. And the way in which we communicate without words does say a lot to the people that we're communicating with. And there's some nonverbal communication going on, some heavy nonverbal communication going on in this passage. because they bring this woman, Jesus teaching in the temple, as he was wont to do. He was teaching in the temple, and they bring this woman in, and they put her in the middle. So we just caught her in adultery. The immediate question is, isn't adultery a two-person sport? But I know it's not, because you can lust in your heart, but whatever. I don't think that's what they were talking about at that point. But as soon as they do it, Jesus bends down and starts writing in the dirt. I don't know if he was using a stick or if he was using his finger or whatever. He could have been just moving the dirt with his mind. I don't know. But I think that would have been in the passage if that was what he was doing. But he starts writing in the dirt. Jesus is basically like first century texting right now, like texting while someone is talking to him. And he stays in the dirt while he talks to them. And when they leave, he stands up and he talks to the woman. And that is huge, okay? Because his body language is completely dismissive of these Pharisees and what they're trying to do. And his body language to this woman is very merciful because he treats her like a person. He stands up and faces her. And he says some merciful things to her, which we'll get to in just a second. But just the mere fact of the way that he communicates is merciful. And that is something I want you to realize about mercy, an aspect of mercy you might not have considered, which is that mercy isn't always the words that you say or don't say, all right, or the things that you do or don't do. But mercy, it involves our minds and our mouths, but it also involves our whole person. When you have your phone out while someone is talking to you, hold on a second. One of my interns made me a paper phone. I've got a couple different apps that I can run. This is how, when I want to save battery, this is how I close all my apps. Hold on one second. I just tried to talk into the paper phone like an idiot. Also, it does look like I'm making it rain. I know that. But, like, when you have your phone out, I want to keep that somewhere because it was really good. But when you have your phone out, when someone is talking to you, you're saying something without saying something, okay? What are you saying to them? You're saying a bunch of mumbling words that I can't make out, apparently. Yeah, I don't care about you and what you're doing. This is more interesting than whatever you have here, okay? You're saying something without saying it, okay? You're saying something without saying it all the time, okay? Not to freak you out, but you're communicating all the time. Would you like me to teach you how to be merciful when you communicate? Because someone taught me. I'm not a super merciful person naturally. This guy one time told me about the fine model to listen. He said this. Whoa, thank you for that. That was awesome. The fine model, F-I-N-E. You should definitely remember this. This is important, all right? And this is not like a gospel lesson. We're going to bring it back to the gospel, but this is how you show someone that you care about them without even saying anything. The first thing you do is you face them, F, face forward, all right? So if I'm talking to this guy, I'm facing him. I'm not looked over this way. I'm not slouched back on my phone or whatever. I'm looking directly at him, all right? So I'm face forward, and also I'm slightly inclined toward him, all right? That's the eye, slightly inclined. I'm not, like, up in his face, but I'm just slightly inclined toward him to let him know that what's going on to me is important. This is what's happening with me right now. The N means no distractions. So I'm not looking at the television over his head or checking my phone or checking out, the table next to us at lunch or whatever. Like, I'm focused on him. And also, I'm making eye contact, all right? I'm looking at him in his eyes while he's talking to me. And if you do that, okay, you can practice that. That's something that I practice. So you can do that. You know what that does? Now, is that thunder or am I doing that? Are we sure? Okay. I don't know. Oh, it is? All right. So I just want to make sure it wasn't me. That's something that you can practice and do, okay? And what you're doing is you're showing someone, I care about you. Here's the deal. you're not going to believe this, all right? I've been doing this thing for a while now at RYM. People come up to me sometimes, and they say stuff that I do not care about, okay? Like, that happens every once in a while. And it doesn't really deserve or warrant my attention, all right? Like, I have more important things to do, but they really want me to shout out someone's birthday. Now, that's kind of cool, but they really want me to do a lost and found of this thing that they put up there that's really not lost. And I'm like, okay, that's been done. All right, congratulations. All right, so sometimes people don't deserve your attention, but what is mercy? Mercy is treating people not like they deserve to be treated. It's treating people better than they deserve, all right? It's not giving them what they deserve, which may be dismissal. It's paying attention and treating them like they're the person they were made to be. It's a cost. It costs you your time. It costs you your energy. But if you want to be merciful in the way that you listen to people, in the way that you communicate, think about this, all right? A lot of people don't think about it. They think, oh, I'm listening, all right? And they look dead asleep. One of my guys in worship last night, this is how he was listening to the sermon. He had his head against that wall. He was like this. Just totally keyed in to what was going on. Didn't remember a single word that was preached. And then they stay up late. Anyway, I don't know. That's for another time, another place. The second thing is, if you'll flip it, Wilson, the second thing is that sometimes mercy is not doing something and not saying something. When I was a kid, the first movie I ever went to see in the theater was Bambi. The first movie I ever see, this is why I'm not a hunter, okay, is because, like, they get you about 9 minutes into that movie, you're pretty emotionally invested in Bambi, and then the merciless hunter comes and just slays his mom, all right? Not even the stag that he can mount, all right? Like, you know, like, and put up with the big horns, antlers, whatever they're called, doesn't matter. And I'm like little 4 or 5-year-old Kurt is like, this is too much for me right now. Like, I was really into this little baby deer, and now his mom's dead. I don't want my mom to die. Oh, no. Like, you know, I'm having an existential crisis at 4 or 5 years old. But in Bambi, Bambi makes friends with a little rabbit named Thumper. And I think Thumper's mom tells Thumper that if he can't say anything nice, he shouldn't say anything at all. All right? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And that is another part of mercy. A little aspect of mercy is lots of times we say mercy is active. It's something that you do. It puts you out there. But sometimes what mercy is not doing what deserves to be done. All right. This is a thing that I struggle with a lot because I tend to try to be funny. All right. Or try to say witty things and oftentimes those witty things are to the direct detriment of the people around me. Lots of times for me to be merciful, what I need to do is just shut my mouth and not say those things. And what we do, though, is here's what we do. We say vile and unmerciful things to each other or do vile, and we just be like, well, I'm just telling the truth. I'm just stating facts. I'm just telling the truth. I'm just saying. Like, to say something awful to someone, be like, look, I'm just saying, you're ugly. You know, I'm just saying, your mom probably doesn't love you. I'm just saying. Look, I mean, it's probably true. What you're just saying is that you're a huge jerk who doesn't understand mercy at all, and it's coming through loud and clear to everyone, okay? When I argue with my wife, I do this, okay? When I argue with my wife, like, I'll just be like, look, I'm just going to state facts. Here are the facts. We should not have sold the coffee table. You know, that was a good coffee table. And, like, that's some kind of fact, like, scientifically. But, this is what we think, is that if we just tell the truth, you know, like, if we just tell the truth, oh, well, then we're scot-free. Sometimes mercy, I have a friend who's kind of a redneck but also really awesome. And he always, you know, well, he's from Louisville, Mississippi, which says a lot about him. But he's also one of the most popular people I know. And he says, Kurt, always tell the truth, but don't always be telling it. Always tell the truth, but don't always be telling it. And what he's saying there is, which is a witty way to say, look, just because something's true doesn't mean that it has to come out of your mouth, all right? And then sometimes mercy is not saying that thing, all right? This, you're going to have to exercise that a lot in the next 24 hours, like from now until you get home, because all of your friends are getting on your nerves. And at some point, like, it's going to be the straw that broke the camel's back, and you're going to be like, you know what? I'm so sick of, you know, like, and that is when you need to be like, let's show some mercy here, all right? Because sometimes it's not saying or doing that thing. It's inaction that's mercy. Okay, let's move to the next thing. When Jesus does this thing where he says, okay, if none of you, whoever's not sinned, you throw the first stone at her. And they all, from the oldest to the least, like from the wisest to the most mature to the least mature, they all start to walk away. He stands up and he looks at this woman. And he says, is anyone here condemn you? And she says, no, there's no one here. And he says, well, neither do I. And lots of times that's where we stop the passage, all right? And we're like, look, Jesus is so merciful. He's so gracious. We never think about two things. One, we don't think about what it cost Jesus to be able to say that to her, which it cost him his life, his relationship to the Father. Like, his Father's going to turn his back on him so that he can say to that woman, I do not condemn you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For God has done what the law could not do. Through Christ, he has justified us. We also don't hear him say lots of times, go and sin no more. We forget about that. We think, well, she got off scot-free. You know, lucky her, got busted. Jesus, like, pulled a move on the Pharisees, and now she gets to walk away. That is not how Jesus operates. Jesus does not condemn her, but he does convict her. Do you know the difference between those two things? Conviction is what I would get when I go to RUF. Brian Habig, the first 2 years that I was at Mississippi State, Brian Habig was my campus minister, and I thought he was so cool. Now, he is cool, so I was right in thinking that, but I thought he was so cool and so smart, and just thought, I mean, I wouldn't be Presbyterian. I wouldn't be a lot of things if it wasn't for what God did through him. So, but whenever I would go to hear him preach, I would be like, how does he know all this stuff about me? Like, I felt like he was just talking to me and me only. I was like, how did he know that? Is he watching me when I sleep? Like, what's going on here? And we used to talk about it. Me and some guys that went to RUF, we'd be like, I kind of feel like I'm getting beat up every time. Like, Brian's so nice, and he never says anything mean. But he's always, like, pointing out, like, how I'm really kind of a huge jerk, and I'm a huge sinner. And we talk about going to RUF to get beat up because we were being convicted of our sin, all right? Brian wasn't being like, hey, Kurt, you're a loser, and here's all the nasty, gross things that are going on in your heart. He didn't do that. But through the preached word, that's what I was like. I was like, I'm a really bad sinner. And that, you know, that turned into my faith. What happened was is that you know, that conviction turned to faith. But he didn't condemn. He didn't condemn, all right? And one of the problems that we have in the church is we kind of mix up those two things. This is a problem. We are really fast to condemn people. And that means to, like, label them, okay? To say, oh, you did this, so you are a this, all right? You committed this sin, so you are, you know, whatever it is. You drank, so you are a drunk, all right? You lied, so you are a liar, all right? There's a big difference between those two things, between saying, you did this, and then you are this, all right? I can say to one of my students, what you said was pretty stupid. Or I could say to one of my students, you're stupid. And there's a difference between those two things, right? like when they teach you how to deal with people with special needs, all right, they tell you not to call people disabled, not to say he's handicapped or he's a disabled person. I feel like Garth Brooks right now. The thunder rolls, man. They great song. But instead, they tell you, say, this is a person with a handicap. He or she is a person with a disability. Because you want to emphasize the fact that what this thing, that this, you know, this facet of their existence is not the whole of their existence, right? It's not the whole of their existence. You are in a wheelchair, okay? That is not all there is to you, all right? That you are a person who, you know, can't walk. You know, or you're a person who has dyslexia. You're not a dyslexic. You see what I'm saying? There's a big difference between those two things. One is your identity is you're a person. The other is your identity is this one thing, is your whole identity. Is that, all right? And that is condemnation, all right? That's condemnation. That's what that is to say, if he would have looked at this lady and been like, you're a, I don't know, a floozy. I don't know what word to use. I don't know what I'm allowed to use. But that would have been condemnation. But he doesn't. He says, he says, go and sin no more. What does that indicate? That he knows that she's sinning. I told my guys in small group the other night, I asked each one of them, I was like, who is a good guy in here? Who would you say is a good guy? And I got it all around, and I was like, each one of them named a person. And I was like, you realize there are no good guys in here, right? That all of you are bad people. Like, and me too. They were all bad. And because, but it's so easy to take our sin and to take someone else's sin and say, you did this, that's who you are now. That's condemnation, not conviction. Conviction is, you did this, that's not who you were made to be. And that's not how God wants you to live. And that's hurting you and killing you and driving you further away from relationship with God and others, all right, this thing that you're doing. You're chasing something that you need, and you need it, and it's true that you need it, but the way you're trying to get it is going to kill you. That's conviction, all right? Condemnation is, you know, you're this. It's identity. How many sins do we do this with? So many. And we wonder why we... Look, I'm about to venture into some dangerous territory, but whatever. YOLO. What have we done with same-sex attraction? What have we done? We've condemned, not convicted. Have we said to same-sex attracted people, look, you're chasing something, and it's something that you need, but the way you're trying to get it is going to end up hurting you more than it helps you. It's going to drive you further away from God, and it's going to drive further away from other people. That's conviction. That's not what we did. We're like, you're gay. You're gross. You're a pervert. What is that? Condemnation. And then we wonder why everyone who struggles with that hates us. I just can't figure out why. Oh, wait. We did that. We did that. Because we like to condemn. I mean, like, it's like a given. Like, there are a lot of things that I can't say in front of, there are a lot of things that I say on my in my private time, like, or when I'm talking to my wife or my friends, that I wouldn't say in front of my students. Newsflash, I'm a hypocrite too, okay? The way I speak, but you know what I can definitely say in front of my students if I wanted to? Is I could definitely be like, dude, you're such a fag, or you're so gay. I could definitely say that, and it's fine, right? Because that's a sin, and it's okay to hate those people, right? Right? Oh, wait, it's totally not. It's totally not. But that's what we do. We wonder, we're so comfortable being unmerciful to people who have sins that we don't understand. We're so comfortable doing that. Don't we want those people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Don't we want that? Why are we driving them away? Am I saying that we can't say that homosexuality is a sin? No. Homosexuality is a sin. That's a given. It's in the Bible. It's non-negotiable. It's right there over and over and over again. All right? But you know what else is a sin? Lying. And there are a bunch of liars in here. There are a bunch of liars that get invited to RYM and to church. How many people who struggle with same-sex attraction get invited? There are a bunch of greedy people in here. There are a bunch of people who have other sexual sin, more appropriate, air quotes, sexual sin, that got invited to RYM. God is like bringing the thunder right now. I'm bringing the thunder, and God is like literally bringing the thunder. But so fun. My boy. That's what we're doing, guys. We are very comfortable with condemnation, and Jesus does not condemn. All right? He does not condemn. He does convict. Does he tell this woman, hey, adultery's cool, it's fine. Just do, live your life. You do you. No. He tells her, don't sin. Sin hurts you. He does not divorce mercy and truth. He does not divorce them. He keeps them together. And we have to keep them together. All right? I mean, same-sex attraction is not the only place we do this. All right? It's not the only place we do it. We do it all the time with all kinds of sins where we label people and we say this or that defines them. We condemn them. And I guess my question to you is, do you condemn people for their sin or do you convict them? Okay? And let me just ask you just straight up, would you rather be condemned or convicted? Here's an idea. Love your neighbor as yourself. What would you like? Would you like to be defined? Hey, let me just pick a random guy in here. Would you like to be defined if I went through your search history? Or if I could look at everything you ever looked at on your phone? Would you like to be defined by that? Are you tensing up right now and trying not to move so that no one looks at you? I've been there. Guess what? People don't like to be defined. People don't like to be defined. That's not the defining aspect of them. In fact, that's what the gospel is. The gospel says, I'm going to give you a new name. Have you ever noticed that all these people get new names in the Bible and how confusing that is? Do you know how confusing it would be for me to start going by, like, Chris? Like, oh, now I'm Chris. I'm Chris Cooper, guys. Like, I would have to learn to listen for Chris all the time. Like, imagine Jacob and Israel, you know, or Abram and Abraham. Well, that one's kind of easy. They're kind of the same, you know what I mean? Or, like, you know, Peter, Cephas and Peter. Like, he changes. Why does he change people's names? Because the gospel, when people receive mercy, it's such a radical change. It's like changing everything about who you are. So I just got to ask you guys, Jesus, what is mercy? Mercy is convicting, not condemning. Is this easy to do? No. It's not. It's not easy to do. All right? This is not baby steps mercy. This is next level mercy. All right? This is trying to do what Jesus does. Trying to follow him. Trying to take up his cross, take up our cross and follow him like he commanded us to do. Okay, how are we looking on time? What time is it? 10:50, and we're supposed to be done at 11. You were a minute late. That's so funny. It's 10:49, 10:50. That's funny. All right, so we have 10 minutes, right? All right, I would like for us to get out early to beat all the people to lunch because I love doing that. But, I mean, come on, I can cut if I want, but I try not to do that too much. Does anyone have any questions about what we've covered this week? None. Did you just dab? I was like, none, and that guy was like, just like a real quick one. He just like got it. That's awesome. All right, well, listen. Oh, you do have a question. Hey, ask it. Yeah, the fine method. It just means that you're listening to people like you actually care what they say. So that's how you're merciful to someone. It's like maybe you don't care as much about what they have to say as you should or whatever. But like the fine method means just paying attention to people and not paying attention to everything else. All right. So when I listen to someone, I give them my attention. That's mercy to them, okay? Like I'm giving them something they might not have deserved, all right? Like they might not deserve my time and my attention, all right? They might not. I'm not saying no one has a hold over anyone else like that. But all I'm saying is when you communicate with people, think about how you're communicating with your body, all right? And with your, you know, by paying attention to what they're saying, looking them in the eye, like not ignoring them or interrupting them or any of those kind of things. It's like truly listening to them. It's going to be easier to show. Remember, no one cares what you know that until they know that you care. And the way that you show someone that you care and the way that you show mercy to someone is by paying attention to them. I'm so glad that you asked about that because I use that every day in my life. Like, it's like some guy showed that to me and I was like, and for some reason I've never forgotten it. So, but do you have like a specific question about it? Okay. I killed it, is what you're telling me. I just nailed it. Thank you. That's what I heard. He said I nailed it. Trust me on that. That is on the internet now. That guy said I nailed it. Did you hear that, Mom? All right. Anything else? All right. I would like for us to get out of here early. I'm going to pray. Thank you guys for putting up with me. Let's pray, and then we'll go eat. Lord, we don't want to be condemned. And your word tells us that there's no condemnation if we're in Christ Jesus. But Lord, it's hard for us not to condemn. It's hard for us to show mercy. So show us your mercy every day, over and over again. And in your mercy, Lord, allow us to be your instruments of mercy to those around us. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, guys.